Christian, greetings to each one of you this morning. Appreciated that time of sharing. I forget what Brother Cliff's question exactly was there for the devotional, but I was just thinking as he was talking and some of the rest of you were sharing that one reason I'm glad for Christmas is because I'm a pretty leaky vessel. And yes, we want to have experienced peace and love and joy and happiness and promote that year-round, but you know what, I'm pretty leaky and I forget sometimes. And there's something about the Christmas season that, and the extra emphasis on that, that's a good reminder for all of us of what some of the important things in life really are that we can tend to overlook and forget throughout the hustle and bustle of life. Greetings to each of you in the name of the one who came, who said he came to heal the brokenhearted. To heal the brokenhearted. I don't know if you've ever felt like you had to do something you didn't want to do. I expect that's all of our experience from time to time. That's a little bit of how I feel this morning, tackling a subject that is, first of all, quite large and quite difficult, or at least to me. Perhaps others don't see it that way, but I suspect all of you do. And it's a subject that touches every day of our lives. And I heard it throughout the messages, throughout the service this morning so far, numerous times, this subject was alluded to or directly referenced. And mankind has struggled with this problem all throughout history. Just for curiosity, I did an Amazon search in their book section with this subject, and it returned a result of 70,000 books that have been written on this subject. So I don't know how much time I should take this morning to try to tackle this subject. Hopefully by this evening we could get nearly done. I'll lose you all long before that. But what I'd like to do this morning is maybe just give an overview of the subject and some of the main points, maybe pick up in later messages and expand on them a little further. Another reason I hesitate to share this is that by now, over the years, you've all learned to know me pretty well, some of you more than others, perhaps. And you may likely say that I need to be talking to myself and I have a lot to learn on this subject. And yes, I will agree with you, I do have a lot to learn on this. The subject I'd like to look at this morning is the value of relationships. Relationships. We hear that word a lot. It's the word I heard this morning numerous times. I don't know if Brother Philip mentioned it in devotional, but I heard it in the theme. It definitely was in Sunday school. It was all throughout Sunday school, this thing of relationships. Many of you have had, probably all of us, have had a good relationship that went bad. And you wonder why. How important are relationships? Why do they go bad? What is a relationship? We use that word a lot. What is it? What is a relationship with God? What is a relationship with other people? What exactly is that? The value of relationships. What is their value to you? You know, everything in life that we do, there's a value to it, and that's the reason we do it, because we see value in doing this. We see value in saying things. We see value in doing things. We see value in going places, or value in not going places, regardless. But our values determine what we do. So what is the value of your relationships with God and other people? We're surrounded by relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, parents and youth, siblings, employees and employers, neighbors, Christians against or with society, Christians versus government, Mennonite to Amish, and vice versa, friends, brethren, all kinds of relationships, and each one of them is intrinsically different to some extent. And yet, the principles that behind that belie all, or that are behind all that, I think are a lot the same. What is a relationship? And again, this could be a whole subject in and of itself. Webster says, the way in which two or more people, groups, countries, etc., talk to, behave toward, and deal with each other. Another definition, the way in which two things, people in this case this morning, are connected or disconnected, I added to that. The way in which two people, or us and God, in the way in which we connect or don't connect. And we all understand the word, that meaning of that word connect, don't we? You get a new phone, it's worthless until you get it connected. And if you can't get it connected, you got a problem and it's not going to work. And when relationships don't have a connection, they don't work. How different is a relationship with God? I mentioned that we talk about having a relationship with God. How different is that versus a relationship with another person? Or is it different? Is it really much different at all? What is a relationship? One writer defined this. I was going to say at the outset that one of the things that led me to this subject was reviewing a book that we were considering using for our youth Bible school down in Mississippi. Reading through the book got me to thinking. And one of the quotes that I'll pull out of this book, which is probably one of the best definitions of relationships as far as human relationships that I've read, is this. Describe your relationship as the intersection of the stories of two people. The problem is that an awful lot of carnage takes place at that intersection. I think we all understand what the thought was behind that. The intersection of the stories of two people, the problem is that an awful lot of carnage takes place at this intersection. I think we understand that. Why? Did you ever see two bitter, angry people meet each other? We have two stories, two life stories that intersected at that moment. What was the reaction? What's likely to be the reaction if you haven't seen it? What happens when a discouraged person and a happy person meet? Well, that could be a variety of things. It's possible that the happy person may leave discouraged and the discouraged person may leave discouraged as well. In fact, too often maybe that's the case. And perhaps the next day it could be flipped around. Why are they so difficult? First of all, I'd like to look at a relationship that started good and went bad and was permanently broken. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. A relationship permanently broken. And this is a story, a very familiar story of two brothers. Two normal brothers, just like two normal human beings, just like all the rest of us. Abel was not perfect, neither was Cain. Story of two normal brothers. Likely they played together as boys. I'm sure they had a lot of good times. I'm sure they had a lot of fun times. A lot of good memories. But it ended in cold-blooded murder. Why? What happened? What went wrong? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And Cain said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And God said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So here's the story of these two brothers and a relationship that turned bad and turned to murder. Why? What went wrong? There's possibly a lot of things that went wrong before this story or that aren't even mentioned in this story, we don't know. But what we do know is it came time to offer sacrifice to God. Cain brought his fruit of the field, and Abel brought his fruit of the flock. And I'm not going to try to determine some think that the reason Cain's sacrifice was rejected was because of the lack of blood. That could be it. I think it's deeper than that. But God showed by some measure, his disrespect, and it's not indicated how that is. It just says the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but Cain's offering he did not respect. It does mention that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof in verse 4. Verse 3 just simply mentions that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And if you go a little further back in Scripture, Hebrews says that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And I looked up the word excellent, and that word excellent means a higher quantity and quality. A higher quantity and quality. And I would think that apparently, I think, reveals the main problem here. And I think Cain knew what was expected of him. I don't think this was ignorance. Abel knew what was expected. So I'm sure Cain did too. So it was not out of ignorance that he did what he did. But he chose to do it this way. And God rejected his sacrifice. So what's the problem here? God did not meet Cain's expectations. And the problem wasn't God, of course. But still, God did not meet Cain's expectations. Cain's expectation was he should be able to give what he chose, and God should accept it. No matter what, whether he didn't give much or whether he gave of the leftovers. But his expectation was that God should accept it, and God did not. So God did not meet his expectations. What's his response to that? When you fail to meet my expectations, or I fail to meet your expectations, what's the response? How did Cain respond in verse 5? He was very wroth and his countenance fell. Now, he wasn't angry at himself. He was angry at God. And this anger and emotion clouded his thinking that he could not see the real problem, which was himself. And God, in his mercy and love, gave Cain a second chance in verse 6 and 7. God entreats with Cain, tries to help him see that it really has to do with what you did. It really has to do with your choices here. It really has to do with you. If you do well, I'm going to accept you. I'm going to accept your sacrifice. And if you don't well, if you do not well, I'm going to reject it again. But he's offering Cain a second chance here. But Cain refused to accept it. He didn't want the second chance. He was still angry. So angry that in verse 8, he goes out and talks with his brother, or he ends up talking with his brother. And it came to pass that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Anger, jealousy, and hatred. He became angry. He became jealous. 1 John chapter 3, 11 and 12 says that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And so, out of his hatred, he slew him and killed him. He was jealous. He wanted to remove him because he was a reminder of what he had done wrong, even though he wasn't willing to face it. What had Abel done wrong throughout this? I don't think there's really, Scripture really records anything. We're not given the content of the conversation in there in verse 8, but we do see the outcome of it. What had Abel done wrong? Nothing, but still he paid the price for Cain's poor choices. He whose countenance fell, verse 5, in wounded pride, soon rose up to slay his brother. What went wrong in this relationship? Well, close relationships have the potential to turn bad very quickly. And it isn't for that reason that it is said that domestic disturbances, domestic issues is probably the most volatile situation a police officer can walk into. Emotions are at a high, hurt feelings and anger are at a high level, and that just clouds our judgment when we allow those emotions to take control of us. So a policeman walking into a domestic disturbance has to watch front and back and sides and everything because it is a very volatile situation. Emotions cloud our thinking and ruin relationships. And we see that all throughout this story here of Cain. But nowhere did he look at himself and see his part in it. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. We're going to look at some more brothers. Joseph and his brothers. I'm not sure where all to break in here and read. But we know the story, how Joseph told his brothers of his dreams, that they would worship him at some point, and that and other things possibly turned them against him. Till finally he went out on the direction of his father to check up on his brothers to see how they were doing. And they took him, were going to kill him. And Reuben entreated for him, said, let's not kill him. Verse 21, Reuben heard it. He delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. But they end up selling him to the Midianites. The Ishmaelites, verse 25. And down to Egypt he went. Chapter 39. Verse 20. And we have Joseph going to Egypt. He works for Potiphar, does well for him. Verse 5, it says that Potiphar made him overseer in the house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. So he had everything going for it. He's putting his life back together. He had abilities, and God was blessing them. And then we have the story of Potiphar's wife, who sets a trap for Joseph. And innocent Joseph, in verse 20, gets thrown into jail for his choice for what was right. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. So he was rejected by his family, sent away to a foreign land, where he begins to find acceptance in a place again, and he's rejected again and sent to prison. Lower yet than he was before. One thing after another going wrong for him. In the prison, he again begins to shine. And through a miraculous series of events, God took him out of that prison, and he became second and almost the top leader in Egypt. We all know the story well. Turn over to chapter 45. Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food throughout this famine. And Joseph, there's a number of interchanges between Joseph and his brothers. Verse 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or terrified at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I think I'll stop reading there. Goes on, Joseph gives the promise to his brethren to go back and get the rest of their family, their father, and come back to Egypt, and he would take care of them, and he would put them in the land of Goshen. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Now here's a badly broken relationship that was restored. It's just a tremendous story to read what happens here. And what made this restoration possible? What was different between this one and the one we just finished reading? Joseph refused to hold a grudge against his brethren for what they had done. And they had done some awful things. Let's not forget that. They had done some awful things to him, to their own brother. But he refused to hold a grudge against them for that. Now, I have wondered over the years, Joseph's treatment of his brothers when they first came down here and what all he put them through. I've wondered if he was justified in doing so. Was that part of his own journey of forgiveness that he had to work through himself, and this was his way of working through that? And if so, was he justified in doing so? Or did he have some other purpose in mind? Perhaps this was all part of his plan to get his family down to Egypt. This was his way, and this was a commentary I had read on this, it was suggesting that perhaps this was Joseph's way of finding out about his father, about his family, and trying to bring out his ultimate goal of bringing them down to Egypt. That was their, it's an interesting thought. Well, regardless, somewhere along the line, and I'm sure this was no simple, easy, once-and-done process, he forgave his brethren for what they had done and was reconciled here in chapter 45. But I think the bigger thing in all this is he recognized God's hand in this. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 8. God sent me to preserve life. God sent me to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives. So now in verse 8, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So God worked through a broken relationship to accomplish his will. More about that a little bit later. What relationship does God want with his people? Let's look at that here for just briefly. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Thinking of the value of relationships, I think we all would agree that our connection to God is our guide in human relationships. So what kind of relationship does God want with his people? And again, this is just a whole message in of itself, which I may touch sometime later. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, note that 13 and 14 are all the same sentence. So in this context, God's shutting up heaven that it doesn't rain. Okay, there's a dangerous food situation. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land, there it's compounded. And now there's disease yet on top of it. What more can go wrong? How do we respond to that? Now we can be like Cain and we can get angry. But what does God want? What response does God want from us? Humble ourselves, verse 14, pray, seek my face, and turn from wickedness. So God has something to accomplish in broken relationships. And maybe that's a new thought to you. But God is trying to accomplish something with those. Here's what he wants from us. When our relationship with God, when our connection to God is tested, and verse 13 will be quite a test that none of us have ever faced. I have not faced a test like verse 13. What else does God want? He wants obedience. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's part of the relationship of God. He wants simple obedience. And those of you with parents with children, when children are obedient, that's when relationship is at its best. But yet, when it's not, God is trying to accomplish something. And even through difficult relationships with our children, God is trying to accomplish something in them and us as parents as well. Isaiah chapter 42. And really, all of Scripture is about our connection to God and what God wants from us and what God expects from us. But just a few more thoughts here. Isaiah 42. Thus, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in the darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. What does God want with our people, with his people? He wants to hold our hand. Now, as adults, we don't think about that so much, but children, when they're insecure, what's one of the first things they do? Little children, they want to hold your hand. They want dad and mom's hand. Well, that's what God wants from us. When we feel insecure, instead of turning to all the other things we could, he wants us to go back to him and seek him. He's standing there with his hands stretched out, and he wants us to just simply trust him and hold his hand. What a beautiful picture. Verses 8 through 12, he wants our music, our worship, our song. We'll take the time to read it. And he wants all of it, all of us. Verse 16, I will bring the blind. Yeah, verse 16. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. He wants to make our crooked paths straight. He wants to make darkness light. These things is God wants to do for us. But when we are willing to reach out our hand and connect to God and allow him to guide us and direct us and comfort us, he wants to make crooked things straight and darkness light. Relationships can be that way, can't they? Sometimes they can be pretty confusing. And God says he wants to make our relationship with him, when it seems murky and uncertain and unknown, he wants to make it light for us. Doesn't that sound like a perfect father? How many of you have had a perfect father? We fathers have work to do, don't we? But our children, and I've said this before, our children's view of God is how we are. So if you're angry, harsh, demanding, kind, lax, caring, all those things, which of those you are is how your children is going to see God. And that's a sobering challenge to me. Relationships expose us. Because I believe our view of other people and our relationships of other with other people are indicative of our view of God. The two cannot be separated. If I can't get along with anybody around me, then I can't get along with God either. The quality of our relationships indicate quite a bit about ourselves. What does it indicate? Well, you know, our thoughts, what we think in our minds, determine our values. Here's where values are determined, what I think up here. And how I live and operate and think and talk reveal what my values are. And people will see that as we relate to others. Our view of ourselves and our view of God will eventually become evident in our personal relationships. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So when relationships go wrong, we can get angry, but really it's God's telling us to look at yourself. Why are relationships difficult? Number one, we are selfish by nature. Under this question, we are selfish by nature. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the most dedicated, committed Christian that's following Christ to the best you know how, you are still selfish by nature. I am still selfish by nature. And not all of that is necessarily in a wrong way. Because no matter how hard I try to see your perspective, the best perspective I can see is my own. And that's how God created us, that we can see and understand and operate out of our own worldview the best of any. And so that makes us selfish, but not necessarily in a wrong way. It's just simply a reality of how we're created. We tend to want relationships with other people that make me feel good. Am I right on that? We look for relationships and other people to make me feel good. You notice anything in that? It comes back to me again, isn't it? What's in this relationship for me? Nothing? Well, then forget it. I'm not interested. If you can't do anything for me, forget the relationship. Or, what's in this relationship for me? Stress? Difficulty? Problems? Forget it, I don't want it. Because again, it doesn't make me feel good. We are selfish by nature. And that's something we will deal with every day of our lives. And we tend to use other people to affirm things in our lives, other things for our benefit. Number two, we are proud by nature. Again, very simplistic. And that was Cain's problem. He was proud, and he couldn't accept what God was telling him. He didn't want to reckon with the fact that the problem started with himself, because as soon as I do that, then I recognize that the work I have to do is right here, and that's no fun. I'd rather work on your problems. I'd rather tell you what's wrong than it is to work to, it's easier to do that than to work on my own. But that's not what God wants. He wants our difficulties for us to look to him and also for us to reflect on our own life. It's always easier to play the blame game than to accept that a broken relationship is nearly always, at least partly, my fault. Philippians 2 says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lord, help us to live that out each and every day. Number three, we don't like pain. Relationships are painful. We are created by God to want to resist pain physically. We don't want pain, and God created that as a self-preservation mechanism. We don't like pain because God created us that way. But relationships can be painful, and we can get hurt in relationships. In a good way and in a bad way. Or is it all in a good way? Proverbs 26:27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So there's an example of some good pain for us. But perhaps the bad pain is also good for us. At least if it drives us closer to God. Would it be correct to say a good relationship will always experience a certain level of pain? Is that correct to say? Number four, relationships are fluid and they exist in a fluid environment. Think back to my quote on the intersection that I read. An intersection of vehicles at a red light is constantly changing. There's vehicles coming in, vehicles leaving, and there's a multitude of drivers behind the wheels of those vehicles, all in various stages of life. You could have an old person who has got all day to go where he's going, and I'm behind there and I'm late for work. And over here is somebody else dealing with some other frustrations coming in this way. Carnage at the intersection. Emotions are constantly changing, and our emotions are a key factor in relationships because they're constantly changing. I may meet you this morning frustrated. Tomorrow I may meet you angry. They change. And sometimes it's not daily. Sometimes it can be an hourly thing. Our emotions go flow up and down. And God created us this way. But so when we allow those emotions to control and interject themselves into our relationships in a negative way, that it turns wrong. Number five, sin makes relationships difficult. I was talking on the phone here, it wasn't this past week, it was a week before, with an aunt of mine. I hadn't talked with her for quite a number of years, and I knew she and her husband had done some counseling over the years with some married folks, single folks. She said, well, pretty much anybody that wants some help, they're willing to try to help. They're not from our circles, basically from Protestant Christianity circles. I just asked her, I said, so what have you learned from all this, from all your years of working with people? And she was quiet for a little bit, and she said, well, the biggest problem is unthankfulness. And I think as I pondered over that, I thought, you know, she's probably exactly right. If there's anything that destroys the good things, well, it's unthankfulness. If I take our relationship, a relationship for granted, and I'm not thankful for it, I'm probably going to lose it. I'm probably likely to lose it. Unthankfulness is a key factor in the sin category of what goes wrong. Lust, pride, unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. Sin is the biggest destroyer of relationships because it gets between us and the way God intended it to be. Next one is that people are different. We are just different, and I don't need to tell you that. We're different, and we think differently. And that will, if those of you that are in the, especially brethren, that are in the work atmosphere, a problem develops at work, and you get five people together to try and figure out the problem, you're probably going to have five different possible solutions to it. People are different, and we look at things in different ways, and those cause stress. What do we do when we don't agree? How do we go forward? Number six. Number seven. It's kind of a separate question. Why does God allow us to experience difficult relationships? I believe it's for his purpose. Look at the story of Joseph. There was things that went wrong upon wrong, and I'm sure Joseph probably asked himself, why me? Why again? What am I doing wrong? Why does this keep happening to me? But God had a purpose. God was doing something. Now, I'm not saying that God was, that it was God's will that his brothers treat Joseph that way. It was not. God is not interested in murder, as they were planning to do to him. But God used that to accomplish something. And Joseph couldn't see it. His brothers couldn't see it. And when you're in the midst of a difficulty, you can't see it either, and I can't see it either. What is God trying to do with broken relationships? As I pondered over that, I was thinking about that this morning here. I think it was while we were sitting in church when I should have been thinking about what was being shared. But and I'm not sure if this, I think maybe this was a C.S. Lewis quote. But he mentioned that, you know, we invite God into our, and he was kind of likening the human to a building. We allow God into our lives because we see the need for that. And God works here, maybe in this area. And after all, he's working over here. And God, I just wanted you to just work on this area. Before long, he's putting up a wing over this way, and he's putting on another story over here. And we want to say, wait, God, that's not what I had in mind. But God's doing something anyhow. He's accomplishing something. Can difficult relationships, can we allow God to work through them for his honor and glory? And when we respond wrong like Cain does, that's the end of God being able to accomplish anything good with it. What could have been accomplished had Cain responded rightly here? We don't know. That story, it cannot be told. How much do you learn about yourself when things are going well? It's been said already, if you bump a cup, you find out what's in it. And sometimes that's good for us to take a look in that cup when we get bumped. When we go throughout life and we're, as I mentioned, we're selfish and we get pretty self-focused and somebody bumps us, and our cup spills over, and what comes out? They probably see it, but better yet, we see it and take care of it and clean up what's in the cup. Difficult relationships remind us that we live in a broken world, and we're all part of a bunch of sinners, and that we will have these difficulties. And perhaps another thing God wants to accomplish in us through difficult relationships is the ultimate consummated relationship with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So God wants us to experience difficult relationships to teach us, to teach me something. So what is he trying to teach you? What is he trying to teach me? Difficult relationships help us see ourselves and allow God to conform us to the image of his Son. I have a whole other main point here. It's five after. That'll have to wait for another time. But let us look for value in people. Let's look for value in relationships. See the importance and the value in each other. but most of all see the importance and value in God and keep our eyes focused on Him and allow these difficult experiences to touch me first of all, and most because I think that's where God wants to work through them. He wants to work a heart change in me and to continue to make a heart change in me. Can we allow Him to do that? Or are we going to allow the emotions that so quickly will cloud our thinking and our judgment and our actions and thereby spoil the plan that God had for us? Let's kneel for prayer.